in our journey. And what is our journey? In our journey to know the only comfort in life and death, for that is the journey we're taking as we follow through the teachings of the Scripture in this series of expounding God's truth. In that journey, we have met with some rather uncomfortable encounters with the truth of Jesus Christ. And I reminded you of you that last week, if you begin to get serious about your soul in seeking Jesus Christ and count on it, that you will meet with some uncomfortable truth, some distressing pain. That has been the universal testimony of everyone who have gotten serious about his soul and about God. And you and I will not skip that rather painful part of getting to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. You notice that Jesus didn't spare the truth when he confronted us with 1 Corinthians 13 and last week with the young rich ruler and his supposed love to his neighbor. You know, the ancient Anna, as she is singing in the song that is recorded for us in 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, states a solemn truth. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. You see, Jesus will not spare your flesh. To bring you to the real peace, he first has to totally strip you of the false peace. Now, to lift us up out of this supposed feeling of being good enough, he has to show us totally we're bad enough. So bad that we're not good enough for heaven at all. No matter how religious you get. And that's an unsettling truth, let's be honest. It's not something we look forward to hear. But please, congregation, as I prayed this afternoon, do not think that Jesus is mean-spirited. That he is a callous doctor of your soul. He tells the truth in the most beautiful, compassionate love. As he tells us to speak the truth in love. Not cutting the corners and not smoothing it down, but to speak it in love. And so Jesus does. He is the most compassionate physician that you'll ever meet. Though he's also the most straightforward one. And he will keep on pointing out the badness, pointing your nose on the facts till you see it. And why is that so necessary? Well, how else will we ever begin to value this glorious person of Jesus Christ? So pray again this afternoon as you sit at Jesus' feet, the prayer that's recorded in Job 34, Lord, that which I see not, teach thou me. Pray that. That which I see not, teach me. Our first visits to Jesus Christ did not build us up. Have you not seen that you and I never have loved God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength and all our soul? All the time, in all cases. We do not love God as the Son of Man did. Just think for a moment. He loved God more than heaven. That's how far. He loved God more. I'll go a step further. Than the fellowship with God. When he took the cup and drank it. His whole internal being was absolutely distressed beyond words. Father, if it is possible, please, thy will be done, but let this cup pass. And the father said, no, son, as I said to Adam, don't eat of that tree. I say to you, do eat that tree. Take the cross. And he did. Now, friends, if any of us ever think we love God, keep on looking at that picture of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Do we love our neighbor as the Son of Man, Jesus did? Now, we saw something of that last week, but if I just pick another passage of Scripture just to let you think about. Thou hast said, he says in Matthew 5, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. And do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's easy to love your family. It's easy to love, or easier, to love your family and your friends and those that are close to you. But I find it mighty hard to love mine enemies. And that is what God commands me. And look again at the Son of Man. He loved them all, the haughty, as we saw last week, the hostile, and even the heretic. He sought them with love. He is the truly good Samaritan, isn't he? Now, this spiritual exam that we have examined together, I do not know if you've seen it, but if this would have been a spiritual x-ray of your entire skeleton, have you noticed there is not one bone not broken? There is not just cancer in one bone. There is cancer in every bone. This is the truth. And if we have seen that, and if the Spirit has opened our eyes for that, even slightly, you and I will recognize how David speaks of this in Psalm 38 when he says, Lord, thine arrows stick fast in me and thy hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh. Mine iniquities, O God, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease and there is no soundness in my flesh. You know, you read that and you think, David, really? Yes, this is what it is. Once you see this spiritual picture of what God tells us we are. That's more bad news. Let's turn to Romans 8. Let's read verses 7 and 8 tonight. This is the most crushing part of the news. Let's read it. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Congregation, this is a crushing, crushing piece of Scripture. And please pray. This pray as we listen to this and as I try to expound this afternoon, that the Spirit of God be upon you. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God. That means he's unreceptive for this. You cannot receive this message. For they are foolishness unto him, Paul writes. Neither can he know them. Yeah, that's even worse. They're not only foolishness, no, he cannot know them. I want you to notice the words cannot in the text tonight. It's not may not or perhaps he may. No, he cannot. It's an absolute cannot here. He cannot know them. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That means they are spiritually unable to sift the facts, unable to examine the report. And therefore, unless there is a divine intervention, there is no hope. Romans 8 verse 7 and 8 is like your doctor saying after having shown you entire x-ray or MRI pictures. Well, the doctor's report and finally looks at you with this downcast face. And he has to say to you, there is no hope for you. We can do nothing. You are a man who is to die. And that's what Romans 7 verse 8, Romans 8 verse 7 and 6 and 7 is going to tell us tonight, congregation. There is no spiritual diet. There is no spiritual exercise here. There are no remedies, no resolutions. There's not a new beginning you could make to cure this. How about then? Well, the only remedy is a divine intervention. And divine intervention. And that's where God wants us to see that tonight. Let's turn to the catechism, which really fills or echoes forth very, very accurately the scripture of Romans 8. And I'd like to read you two questions, question 5 and question 8. We're going to merge those together tonight. Question 5, can thou keep all these things of God's law, loving him and loving our neighbor, perfectly? And the answer is in no wise, absolutely not. For I am prone by nature, that means I am inclined in my fallenness, I have a tendency to hate God and my neighbor. And question 8, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are. Except, as a divine intervention, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So let's look at the verses from Romans 8, verse 7 and 8. And I describe these two verses as the desperate case of our carnal mind. And there's two things Paul says on behalf of God. The desperate case of your carnal mind is, first, it is death, and second, it's enmity. And this is the most crushing thing. Our carnal mind, it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see that word can again? For then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice twice the word cannot in these verses. Our carnal mind is the root of us minding the flesh. As you notice in verse 5 and 6. Our carnal mind is the root of us having an inclination that is prone or that is inclined to the flesh. You know, Jesus is looking at you and me and he says, I see in all of you a tendency, a leaning, a movement, a power, a bent to the earthly. And not only to the earthly, to the sinful, earthly. Jesus says, I see you're in a person. And young friends, he looks at you now. And he's talking about you and me. He says, I look at you and I see you are hungering for the pleasures of sin in that fallen heart of yours. You want to indulge your eyes on the forbidden. You commit idolatry. Read it well what our text says tonight. He says to be carnally minded is death. We're going to read carefully tonight. He didn't say the carnally minded leads to death. It's true, that does it too. You know, when the doctor sits with you and he says, look, I've looked at this huge, massive tumor here in your liver. And I'm sorry, this is going to lead to death. That's true about sin, isn't it? We being a sinner, we haven't fallen, we having rebelled, this leads to death. Indeed, being carnal leads to the final condemnation, leads to the final destruction, leads to the final and eternal separation from God, our Creator. It leads to an everlasting misery and despair and a woe and tribulation. Yeah, indeed, it does that. To be carnally minded, my friend, leads to death. But that's not what our text says tonight. Our text says something far more. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. It is now already death. It is at this present moment death, not future. Being carnally minded, we are dead. You notice the word now in the first verse? God's children are now no having condemnation. Now they have life and peace already, not future. Now, notice that very contrast in verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and is peace, now at this moment. And as that is true for the believer, so death is true for the unbeliever. And beloved, I want you to hold on to this thought for a moment, because this is a dreadful truth. You are not dying. If you're out of Christ, you are dead. Already. That's not just a spiritual weakness. This is a spiritual condition. And what does death mean, children? Death means separation. Right? When we lose our loved one through death, we are separated from grandpa, grandma, or parents or children. We feel this tear in our life as we're separated from our loved ones. Now, death is separation. Now the Word of God says, if you're carnally minded, you are dead. You are separated from God at this moment. And the evidence of this death is the radical sinfulness of our heart. It is a radical sinfulness that we are living with. Let me just prove it to you for a moment. Well, what comes natural? When I come to visit you, or we have a little personal talk together, what comes natural? Oh, it's easy to talk about business. You have no time. You have no problem filling up an hour telling me about your business and about your work And about your goals and your benchmarks, or about your comforts, or about all the things that go on in your life, that is natural, isn't it? That's easy. That's no chore. That goes normal and naturally with us. Talk about the weather, and talk about the business, and about the books, and about the cattle, and about the pleasures, and the work, and the children, and our mind is alive. Then if I change the subject, and I will just ask what, tell you what Winslow writes. He says, and when I speak to you of Jesus, or if I breathe that name which fills the church below with fragrance and the church above with music, then suddenly there is no echo. There is no responsive chord that vibrates to my touch when I mention on your eardrum the name of Jesus. It is as though you told your story to a stone, or you piped music to the ears of a corpse. Death is there. You know this illustration is true. When I ask you about Jesus, there is no echo. Why? For the carnal mind is death. It's a dreadful condition indeed. And oh beloved, with the love of my heart and the tenderness of my soul, I have prayed with, over this passage of the sermon because it is confronting. But it is the truth. Fix your mind for a moment on this truth. If you are living in carnally lived life, you experience pleasures, don't you? You find pleasure in your work. You find pleasure in your relationships. You find pleasures in your accomplishment. You find a pleasure in the stimulation of your intellect. You find a joy in the opportunities that you are given. Even though you are carnally minded and dead and separated from God, there is still so much in this life that is beautiful, exciting, stimulating. Right? And yet it is death, the scripture tells me. But is death muted? It's not death in its fullness. It's a temporal condition in which we are still experiencing something of the glory and the goodness and the beauty of God. But don't ever imagine that this will be the continuation. If you need to exit this life in this condition, that after this life it will go on like that. No, so it is not. If this is death, then hereafter it is more of death. No, it is all of death. As the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He means to say to die is all of Christ. And therefore the death of the unrenewed is all of death. Can you feel it? Can you feel it this evening, this afternoon? Don't ever imagine that you think that somehow the realm after this life is a ceasing to exist. No, it's also no continuation of the now. In this abode of the eternal darkness, the mind is not destroyed. The feelings are not stilled or gone, and the human needs remain the same. Except, all will be more vivid. Without soothing, without any comfort, without any pleasing or satisfying. And I'll just read it to you from the scriptures. When you come to Revelation 18, the apostle writes about this final judgment. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and the voice of musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Nothing to soothe the mind of music. No craftsman or whatever craft he be shall be found anymore. No joy in making and creating and producing things. It's over. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard any more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Oh, this is the reality. This is all of death. You see, don't judge the future by today, but judge it by the truth. As the apostle writes, no, as God tells us, because the carnally minded is death. What a shame. What a loss. What a suffering. What a despair. What an eternal boredom without any soothing or any challenging and exciting variation. Will it be to be in the eternal death, separated from all God's glory? And if you want the most vivid picture of that, and beloved, behold him on the cross who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To be carnally minded is death. This is the diagnosis of every unrenewed heart. Even though you are a moral man, even though you may be a good and a faithful churchgoer, even though you may be a generous giver and a sacrificial husband and a faithful wife, a lovely son or daughter, a good citizen, or may pursue the noble and the worthy causes in the world, if you are carnally minded, you are dead, separated. And if no change, no divine intervention, it will be totally separated. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus has to go one step further with us this afternoon. Not only is it to be death to be carnally minded, but the carnal mind is enmity against God and cannot be subject to the law of God. And mind you, if you are tonight, this afternoon, out of Christ, pray that God shows you your name on this text. Let's sing to our first together, Psalter 147, verse 1, 3, and 4. O save me by thy name and judge me in thy might, O God. Now let it be our prayer. Now grant my urgent claim acceptance in thy sight. So let's do 1, 3 and 4 of 147. These are one of the hardest passages of the Holy Scripture to preach on, beloved congregation. And please do not misread the intentions of this physical, spiritual physician, Jesus Christ. He is seeking your heart and exposing to us the truth. And as we look closely now at verse 7, he says the carnal mind is death because the carnal mind is enmity. You notice the one is the reason of the other. Why is to be carnally minded death? Because the mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. And it cannot be subject to the law of God. It is not, that's one, but it cannot. That's worse. This is one of the hardest truths to swallow, isn't it? It seems a little bit too harsh what our catechism reflects out of this verse. No, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. We find that a little difficult to swallow. Let's be honest. That seems too black and white. We feel like arguing it and we softening it or qualifying it. But please don't go that way. That's the patient who sits before the doctor and says, yeah, but doctor. No, no buts here. Let's listen to this heavenly physician's report. What does he say? We are enemies of God, though we are religious. If I make you give one biographical insight in that statement, well, listen to the Apostle Paul himself. You know, Apostle Paul was a very religious young man before he was converted. He went to church faithfully. He attended the classes, he learned his lessons, he memorized the scriptures. Children, he excelled over all the others in the class. Got good grades, got ribbons. Was recognized for his excellency and soon progressed on the spiritual journey, as he thought, till God converts him. And later on, he writes a letter to his dear co-pastor Titus. He's writing about these Cretes who are beastly people, he writes. They are just slow bellies. Not the most uplifting description of their cultural traits. But then he comes to himself in Titus 3 verse 3. Now think about Paul. Think about this religious young man sitting in the pews of the church. No, let's put him a little farther into the church. He's probably office bearer, isn't he? He's gotten some level of authority. He says, we ourselves also were sometimes, we ourselves, he says also, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's Apostle Paul before he was converted. That's like the young rich ruler we saw last week. Though religious, Jesus exposed him. And what he learned, if he learned the same as the Apostle Paul, he would have learned the same thing. If we are unregenerate, we cannot please God. Notice verse 8. If we are just in our natural condition, no matter what we do religiously, obediently, lovingly, sharing, we cannot please God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No, congregation, it doesn't say they do not please God. They cannot please God. That's an absolute statement. They cannot. We may do heaps of religious things and good things and be obedient, but God looks at that and He says, all you are is a mercenary Christian. What's a mercenary Christian? Children, you know mercenary soldiers? They're soldiers you hire in from different nations to do the fighting for you. All they do it for is for the wallet. Not for the honor of the nation, not for the love to the king. They're just mercenary for their own profit. And Jesus exposes so much of that in the scriptures. He says, all you are doing is doing your own a favor, not me. You see, that's Christianity also today, isn't it? And therefore we need to be reminded with this truth, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But congregation, let's go back to Romans 8 and read the fine print. It doesn't say we're enemies of God. We need to read it accurately. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God. The other day, children, maybe you read it also, this zoo worker was killed by the lion in the cage. What happened? Mean lion? No, normal lion. You just don't go in a lion's cage because a lion in a cage is still a lion. Right? And the zoo worker forgot that this animal is still a wild animal and you can't change the nature of the animal. He is a lion in a cage as much as he is a lion outside the cage. We may tame and we may subdue and we may restrain, but a lion will always remain a lion. And now that's what God is saying. Those who are in the flesh, they are enmity against God. And you cannot tame them. You cannot reform them. You cannot change them. For the carnal mind is and remains enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Go back a few verses and you come to Romans 7. What's Paul talking about? The things I would, I don't. Things I would not, I do. What is this man struggling with? Isn't he a regenerated? Isn't he a converted man? He is. But he still has his carnal mind in him. It never is going to go away. That carnal mind wasn't converted. A new life was begun. That's what needs to happen. The carnal mind is enmity. It cannot be subject to the law of God. It cannot love God with all the heart and mind and strength. It cannot love the neighbor as we love ourselves. It cannot. Last week, we heard we don't do it. And that's bad news. But tonight, we hear we can't do it. Ever. That's worse. Do you hear it, beloved? This is the diagnosis of man. To be at enmity against God is worse than to be an enemy of God. Why? Because an enemy of God can become a friend of God. Enemies can change into friends. They can even change into your best friend. That happens in life. They can change into brothers in the faith. But a carnal mind that is enmity is the crushing message, is the end of all hope. Let me try to illustrate what here God says about us. He says, you can convert a sinner, but you cannot convert sinfulness. You get it? The sinner can be converted, but the sinfulness of the sinner cannot be converted. That's a condition that cannot be changed. Just as darkness cannot become light. Yes, it can be shattered, but darkness cannot change into light. Adultery cannot become chastity. Falsehood cannot become truth. Dishonesty cannot be honesty. And hatred cannot become love. And so enmity cannot change into friendship. This is what Paul writes. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And beloved, that's why our catechism is so spot on. When they ask the question, can thou perfectly keep these things? No, I am prone to hate God. Well, not every one of us is going to the fullest extent of hating God, but may I remind you that loving God less than he commands. Let me capture you for a moment. Loving God less than he commands is hating God already. Think about Jacob. He had Rachel and Leah, two wives. Wrong to do, but that's what it was. It says Jacob hated Leah and loved Rachel. What's that mean? Do you really hate Leah? Detest her and hate her? No. He loved her less than Rachel. And the Bible calls that hating already. That's the language of the scripture. That's the language we find here in the catechism. So don't think that, well, I've never hated God. Yes, you have. If you love him less than he commands. And my intention, bend of my life, I am prone to hate God and my neighbor less. I am prone to hate him less than I am commanded to love him. Beloved, let me wrap up these thoughts this evening. Do you understand a little bit of the Jews in John 6 verse 60? It says there, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they all walked away from Jesus. They didn't like what they heard. Maybe you feel like objecting to and denying and minimizing. Maybe you feel like walking away from this part of the truth also. Well, you can. You can. I don't recommend it, but you can. Walking away from the truth does not change the truth, though. It doesn't change the report. It's just foolish. I plead with you tonight not to do that. Don't sit here thinking it's all negative. It's not all negative. That is, if there's no other message in the Bible. But there is. I preach him this morning, a seeking father. I will preach him to you as sacrificing Jesus. I will preach him to you as striving spirit. But don't walk away from this. Don't say, I don't like this. This is so miserable. This is not half of the misery that you all know. This is nothing of the real misery that we will face and taste when we are to go lost the way we entered into our human existence. Come, I plead with you tonight to take these very words of Christ and to lay them before him this evening. And just plead with him, O God, make me see my name in this passage. Let me just not walk on. Let me not just shrug my shoulder. that will become real to me. That this is what I am as I am separated from thee. It is an hostile thing. It is an appalling thing to be hostile to God, beloved. It is an appalling thing to love Him less than He deserves to be loved. Isn't it? The God who has bowed so deep and is bowing so deep tonight to tell you the truth. And it pains me to preach it to you as it pains my own heart to see this. How much more it must pain the heart of the true physician to tell us the truth. Don't suspect him to not have love in his heart. And why be angry? Or why be resentful? People are known to take doctors to the court. Maybe not in this country, but the other country I came from. Why? For not telling the truth. They take him to court. Why would you take God to court? For not telling the truth. Come, I plead with you tonight. Turn to this physician. That is his intention. Amen. Let us pray. Beloved Lord, these are hard sayings indeed. We don't deny it. This has cut us, and it ought to cut us. And we pray that souls tonight may be brought indeed to saving conviction. And if not tonight, Lord, as we continue to read this report this week, the fine print of it, show it to us. Show it to us. What despairing case we are in. And Lord, there is no despair at thy sight. Where we as humans are at the end of all our wit and skill. Thou art almighty. And we plead, O God, that that merciful and gracious intervention of thy divine work may have begun tonight. Go with us as we go in this week again, and bless us in our labors, in our travels. Bless all the activities also of our church family and catechism and Bible studies, our consistory meeting. May all things, Lord, be according to thy honor and glory, we ask, in the pardon of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.